Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in Ephesians chapter 4. That's really loud. Is that too loud? Is that going to be obnoxious to anybody? Or is that okay? You okay? All right. I mean, I probably won't hardly ever get wound up and talking loud, so that'll be a good thing. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pray real quick, and then we can just jump right into this. I'd like to pick up where we left off last week. Of course, like always, I got a lot to say, but I did have time this week to shave it down a little bit, so it should be a little bit more organized, and we'll see what the Lord has for us today. Hopefully, it'll be edifying for you. Hopefully, you'll find it interesting and encouraging, okay? So let's pray. Father, we'd like to come before you just one more time this morning, Lord. Before we dive into the Scripture, we know that the Spirit of God gives us the understanding that we need of the words that we are reading and studying and that I'll be preaching and teaching this morning, Father. And we pray, God, that you would be here in our midst, that you give us the understanding we need in order to understand what we're looking at, what we're reading about, Lord, a passage of Scripture that is so important for us today in the church age. It tells us exactly, Lord, what our new job is in Christ, what our vocation is, that mission. And we're taking our time with it, Lord, because we want to understand it. And we've been looking at these leaders that you've given in Ephesians 4:11. We're going to grab the last two this morning and pray, God, please, that you'd teach us about these men so that we could pinpoint and we can follow them, Lord, and serve you in unity, diversity and unity like we've been studying, Lord. So we put our time in your hands, ask you, God, please, to teach us so that we might live according to your precepts, please you in all things, Lord. We'd ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are in Ephesians 4. Okay, Ephesians 4, you remember that. Starting in Ephesians 4 is basically when Paul starts that practical application section of his epistle. He taught us a lot of doctrine in the first three chapters. We get to chapter 4, verse 1, and Paul says, I therefore, okay, the therefore is there to reference back, you know, based on all of this doctrine. He says, look, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And Paul says, look, we're going to start talking about this practical application aspect of our Christian life. How do we walk in Christ? How are we to live? He calls that our vocation, and really everything that we see coming after this chapter. We're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about your job. We're going to talk about parenting, how kids are to respond to their parents. We're going to talk about the spiritual warfare that goes on. All of these things that are coming basically stem from this one idea of, hey, this is your vocation, folks. This is your job. This is your task. This is the responsibility God has placed in your hands. Why? Well, everything that we do ought to do have something to do with the progress of the gospel. It's not always preaching. I mean, obviously, yes, we want to take advantage of every opportunity that we have, you know, and try to get better at that, be intentional about that, yes, but also even our family life, our friendships, our time on the job, how we work, how we relate to people, how we respond to problems. You know, when somebody calls us on the carpet and says, you know what, you did this wrong, you were wrong here, how do we respond? All of that, it is part of our vocation because it ought to adorn the gospel. If we say that we're preaching Christ and we're Christians, how we live ought to further that. How we live ought to adorn the gospel that we're preaching. And so everything stems from this. And like I said, you know, we're looking at verse 11. And if you, let's just grab it in verse 7. This is kind of where we start. Ephesians 4. Verse 7, he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay? Took our time with that. We talked a little bit about diversity, how we're all different, and yet we are called to get along, to do the job that we've been given to do, which is to be and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Those gifts we see in verse 11, it says he gave... In verse 11, some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So one thing we need to definitely be aware of in our mission, in this vocation that Paul is talking about, are these men that he mentions in verse 11. Because if you read verse 12, you'll see that God gave these four leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for, verse 12, the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So you've got this chain of events here. God gives the leaders. The leaders are to perfect the saints. The saints are perfected in order to do the work of the ministry. We do this work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, which is our mission. And then last week, what we did, we started verse 11. I had really anticipated taking verse 11 and 12 and studying those together in our time on Sunday, but there's just too much here. This is the Great Commission, you know, as Paul presents it to the church. Well, we looked at apostles and prophets, and we took our time to say, you know, apostles are basically missionaries. They're the sent ones, the disciples that have received a mission to go and reach the unreached. We need apostles today. We need missionaries if we are to hope to reach the unreached. We're not finished sending men and women out to the mission field. That job is not over. We need these people, apostles, missionaries as we call them today. We need them. We need to follow them in the sense of supporting them, getting behind them, participating with them in their work on foreign fields. We need them today if we are going to do the work of the ministry that edifies the body of Christ. And then we also took some time to look at what the Bible said about prophets. And I love prophets. You know, I mean, I like them. They're just some of the best characters in the Bible because these are the preachers. These are the guys like Jeremiah. God sends them out to go preach to an apostate nation. These are the guys like John the Baptist that go out and preach to God's people to call them back to holiness. And over and over and over and over in Scripture, we see these prophets, these preachers that God sends out with this burning in their bones to go wake up the body of Christ or go wake up the body of God's people to say, hey, get back to holiness. Back to following God. We need those guys today. We need them. We desperately need them in these times that we're living in. So in Ephesians 4:11, we're going to look at the next two leaders, these final two leaders of the four. God mentions, he says he gave some apostles, some prophets, and then he says some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. We're going to start off with evangelists. Christ gave some evangelists as provision for the mission. Now, just remember, verse 8 and verse 11 connect. Verses 9 and 10 are in a parenthesis. Okay? So if you look at verse 11, it says that Christ gave certain gifts to the church. Now, we were joking about that beforehand. You know, you can just call me your gift. I am God's gift to you. Isn't that great? That caused everybody to laugh. So let's go on. Evangelists are a gift of God to the body of Christ. Now, an evangelist... We need to, I don't know, kick the sacred cow a couple of times this morning. An evangelist is a leader in the church who teaches and trains the saints in evangelism. That's what an evangelist is. Okay, now, with each of these men, these leaders, we tried to pinpoint exactly what they are. The apostle, he's like the missionary. Okay, the prophet, he's the preacher. Okay, the evangelist, he is the man that God has placed as a gift in the church to us, the body of Christ. He is the one who teaches and trains the saints in evangelism. Because if you look in the context, you know, you look in the context, it says in verse 8 that Christ gave these gifts, and these gifts that he gave are the men, the leaders, in verse 11. Every one of those four leaders in verse 11 are given for the perfecting of the saints in verse 12. Do you see that? Okay, this can be very important for what we're going to see later on. Okay, because now remember, each and every one of us is called to evangelize. Okay, if you want the reference, we won't look at it again today. We've got plenty more to look at in the time that we have. It's 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19, where Paul says, you know, if you're a reconciled person in Jesus Christ, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. You've been given the word of reconciliation to take it out and beseech those that don't have Christ to come to Christ. There is no gift of evangelism in the Bible. That's the common misconception. You may say, well, you know, God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists, and then there's guys like me who take a step back and go, wow, you know, well, praise the Lord, let the evangelists go out and do the dirty job. Let the evangelists go out and knock on doors. Let the evangelists go out and do the street preaching. Let the evangelists go out and do this. Let the evangelists go out and do that because they got the gift of evangelism, okay? I got the gift of, I don't know, gab. I'm going to sit over coffee and muffins and have a talk with people. Well, now, wait a minute. You can't find a gift of evangelism in the Bible. There is no gift of evangelism. Obviously, there are some people gifted in relating to people. Okay? I'm not one of those guys. I don't know. It's hard for me to you know, just talk to people. Natalia was talking yesterday about, you know, being at the grocery store and having a conversation with the cashier. I don't remember the last time I had a conversation with a cashier. I mean, other than what's the price of my carrots or something like that. And that's great. I love hanging around with people like that because I want that to rub off on me. Hasn't yet, but that's still my hope. And yet, when we look at this, you know, the evangelist that has been given to the body of Christ, you know, he's not just the person that goes out and evangelizes. Why? Well, think about this. Most of us are most of us, I think, in this area, I'm not going to say in every area, but most of us are kind of like me. We just kind of go through life, we mind our own business. We don't talk to a whole lot of people. You know, when I was traveling a lot, when I was, you know, doing the missionary thing down there in Latin America, I always listened, you know, about Mark Cahill and Ray Comfort and these guys that always went on, you know, plane trips and stuff like that. And they always witnessed the people sitting next to them. I never talk to anybody. I never do. You know, I get my ticket. I go sit down. Nobody sits next to me. Nobody talks to me. Nobody approaches me. Nobody smiles at me. I've tried to strike up conversations. I've forced it a couple of times. It's worked out very well. I got to present the gospel. But most of the time, I just sit and I travel. You know, and I think a lot of us are like that, that, you know, we want to evangelize and yet we kind of stumble through a lot of things. So how do I do this? I'm not comfortable with this. I don't know how to do it. And you know what we need? You know, we need a good leader. And God has given us evangelists, people that are gifted in this area, gifted in how to do this work, and they show us the way. Now, an evangelist will obviously evangelize. An evangelist will be zealous for evangelism. A lot of times, an evangelist is the guy who really doesn't see much else. And he'll be the guy who says, well, what's more important than winning people to Christ? Now, I'm first in line. There's really nothing more important than that. But secondly, in addition to evangelism, we have this huge task of edification. Well, what about the new believers? What do we teach a new believer? Well, what do we teach the believers who have been in Christ for a little while? How do we correct bad doctrine? How do we teach and preach the whole counsel of God, the Scripture? So there's a lot more that comes after the principal work of evangelism. We should never lose sight of the principal work of evangelism. But when you find somebody that God has given to the body of Christ who's an evangelist, he's almost like the horse that has blinders on, and he's like, evangelism. That's why you see most of them, sad to say, most of those guys end up with a parachurch ministry. We were watching a video last night, Go Stand Speak, over my house. You know, it's a documentary apologetic on open-air preaching. And it was funny. You just, I mean, 9 out of 10 of the guys that they had talking on there had their own little parachurch ministry because that's what they want to do. That's their focus, and they don't know how to fit into the body of Christ. Now, I think part of that too is the fault of a pastor. We'll get there in just a minute. But when we see an evangelist, a gift to the body of Christ, he's obviously going to want to evangelize. He will be zealous for evangelism. But even more than that, the evangelist is the man that God has given to the body of Christ as a gift to teach and train the rest of us to lead us in the work of evangelism. That's what this passage says. And that's the message that we have this morning. Now look, I think God has gifted the body of Christ as a whole during our time with several evangelists. Okay, now there's several evangelists that we like. We like Mark Cahill, okay? I don't know if you know Mark Cahill. I really like Mark Cahill. He is an evangelist. He has been given as a gift to the body of Christ as a whole. Ray Comfort. You can't tell me God has not used Ray Comfort for the edification of the body of Christ, teaching and training saints in how to evangelize. Whether you agree with all his doctrine or not, there it is. God uses him. I think Kirk Cameron's another one. And so we have these guys, these big names. But I think God has also blessed us at Harvest Baptist Church. Now, you look around. I know this church is big and it's hard to get to know everybody. But I think half the people in here are these street preacher types that like to go out and pass out tracts on the street. That is astounding. And I think God has blessed us at Harvest Baptist Church with several evangelists. And you know what? I hope he gives us more. Don't you? Boy, I do. I want all that to just rub off on me. But you know, even if he didn't, jump over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Jump over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to come back to this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in just a minute when we start talking about a pastor teacher. But I want to show you how important the work of an evangelist is. Okay, we're going to try and explain what this work of an evangelist is, pointing out the modern, the common misconception. It says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, Paul is talking to Timothy. Timothy at this time is the senior pastor of the church in Ephesus. He is working with other elders, so there's a pastoral team, but Timothy is the head of that team. He's what we would call today the senior pastor. And he says, but watch thou, Timothy, pastor, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You know, the work of an evangelist, which is the teaching and training of the saints to evangelize, that training, that teaching is of utmost importance. It is so important that God says when a local church does not have an evangelist to teach and train the saints in evangelism, God expects the pastor to do it, even when that pastor's not gifted to do it. I believe we saw that. We saw that happen in Costa Rica when we were down there, and God put Ray Comfort, you know, across my path probably 5 or 6 or 7 years ago. And for some reason, it was just one of those things. You guys know how it happens. All of a sudden, God puts a teacher in your life, and it just kind of, you know, it fills the gap that you were looking. You were like, I need something. I don't know what it is. And God says, whap, and he puts that guy in your life, and you're like, oh, that's what I was missing. And you begin to just soak it all up like a sponge. And we were down there in Costa Rica at a time when I knew we needed to do more in evangelism. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed that God give me an evangelist, because I stink at that. I just don't know how to do it. And instead of giving me an evangelist in the body of Christ, what he did was put Ray Comfort in my life and give me the teaching and the training and the tools so that I could teach and train my people. And we did that. And so when we left that work last year and came back up here, I am fully confident I left at least two, if not more, at least two evangelists in that church of 100. And they continue to go out on the street. They continue to do evangelism workshops. They're weekly out on the street. They're passing out gospel tracts. They're witnessing to people. They're street preaching. They are doing the work that God has called us to do. And now there's at least two young men who are gifted in that area. And they are the evangelists God's using to lead the body of Christ in that area. So not having an evangelist, it's great to have them, okay? Not having an evangelist, though, is no excuse for not training the saints in evangelism or for not mobilizing them in intentional efforts to communicate the gospel to the lost. It's too important. You know, evangelism and evangelism training is too important just to push it aside and say, you know, I'm not gifted in that area, so I'm not going to do it. No, God tells the pastor, look, if you don't have an evangelist, you do it. You teach them, you train them, you take them out, you show them how to do it. That's what we need. But you know what? Here's the point. These four leaders that we see in Ephesians chapter 4, these four guys, Christ has not stopped giving gifts to the body of Christ. He has not. You know, it didn't say that Christ would give these gifts of the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and pastor teachers. He's going to give them during the first century. Or he's going to give them for 500 years, or he's going to give them for 2,000 years, and then he's going to stop because we're in apostasy. No, it just says these are the guys he gives. Christ has not stopped giving evangelists in the body of Christ. I think the problem is most churches and pastors don't want evangelists around. I think that's where the crux lies. They don't want them around, well, because they're convicting. They don't want them around because why? Well, it's like we were watching that in that video last night, you know. They're the weirdos. They're the guys that stand on the street corner and holler. They're the weirdos. They're the guys that go knocking on doors. Well, they're the weirdos that haul around gospel tracts all over the place. Well, they're the weirdos that, you know, I mean, just get the list out. And for most pastors today or most churches today, that would ruin the ministry. Right. Well, you got to be cool. You got to be cool. You got to have entertainment. You know, I'm working on my little soul patch. I'm going to get my little beard growing here, and I'm going to get my horn rim glasses, And I don't know. There's a lot of stuff. The big watch. I'm going to get the big watch. You know, you got to have one of those big watches. And then, and to take what is and most of the guys that are out there pastoring today. Now look, I don't know if anybody. I mean, 95% of the pastors are not in it for the money. They're not in it for the fame. I mean, 90% of the pastors out there pastor a church of 100 or less. And so you say, well, what's the problem with it? That's what they've been fed. That's what they've been taught. You've got to do this to in order to build your church. And so they've been following the leaders that they've been following. Well, to enter into that mentality and say, evangelize intentionally, would ruin their ministry. Because you are going to step up into people's little comfort bubble and not only challenge the saints that you have to witness to people and look weird, if you actually do that yourself, you're the one that's going to look weird when everybody's told you you got to be cool and adapted to culture. I mean, it just goes contrary to everything. And so I think most churches and most pastors simply don't like evangelists. They don't want them around. Much less have an evangelist in your congregation and have them teaching the saints how to evangelize biblically. No, thank you. But you know what? I just refuse to buy into that. I think it's wicked. I think it's wicked to say, you know, biblical evangelism doesn't work anymore. I think the Bible is cross-cultural. I think the Bible was written at a time and through a people that God chose specifically and sovereignly to say, look, this is the Bible, how I want it written for all times. And so it is just as relevant today as it was when it was written then. Think about this. Biblical evangelism includes conversational evangelism. Some people call it friendship evangelism. Christ at the well with the lady, right? Samaritan lady. He sits down, sends his disciples in to get something to eat, and he's hanging out at the well. Here comes the lady. She starts drawing water out of the well. He strikes up the conversation with the cashier, and they have a little witness encounter. Okay? Nice, but just a one-on-one thing that then burgeoned into something else, that here comes the whole town, and Christ gets to preach to the whole town. Well, praise the Lord. But you know what? It goes even beyond that, because we cannot say biblically that the only thing I need to do is witness in my casual conversations during the day. No, because biblical evangelism includes intentional, strategic evangelism of the lost. Look, biblical evangelism, you just trace it through the book of Acts. Look at the example God gives us. It's street evangelism, it's open-air evangelism, it's house-to-house evangelism. I mean, why do you think we're trying to do these direct mailers? I mean, we've said it over and over and over. Our community has so isolated itself that we cannot reach them otherwise. They have hoveled themselves inside of their little houses, and they put these no soliciting signs on their doors. You can't even knock on the door and witness to them because it's against the law. And I know there's Supreme Court and all of that, but it's against the law, the precepts of Overland Park and Olathe, Kansas. You cannot touch a door that says no soliciting. And they go from those houses into the private property of the movie theaters, on the private parking lots, of the grocery stores, of Target and Walmart. I mean, the guy on the Segway, I told you guys this, didn't I? You know those little two-wheeler or little carts that the guys run around on, the mall cops? I was walking out of Target, but I was putting tracks on cars as I was walking back to my car. And by the time I got to my car, I saw the mall cop. He was zipping around on his little Segway, and boy, he was looking for me and looking for me. And boy, like the man of God I am, I opened my door and hid inside my car. I mean, that's it. So you get in trouble. I mean, it's like we were out. Was it Christmas? We were doing those tracks at Christmas. Yeah, it was Christmas. We stayed out till like midnight or something like that. And Natalia made the comment, like, oh, I feel like I'm breaking the law. You know, I feel like I'm supposed to sneak around and put gospel tracks on cars. And I'm like, yeah, because that's basically what we're doing. I mean, it's private property. Basically, we're breaking the law. It's not really breaking the law, but as soon as they come out and say, get out of here, well, then we got to pack up our stuff and get out. So how do you reach them? You know, how do you intentionally and strategically reach the people in your community? That's what we need to do. And folks, like I said, I sent you out the email this week. I mean, a lot could be said about our church. We're small and we're just getting started. But folks, in a week, we witnessed to 20,000 households. Now, I mean, we certainly know, you know, one person read the mailer because they sent me a very hateful email. But 20,000 people got a gospel presentation this week. from this little bitty church. Okay, and that's just a start. We have the resources to do that again another two or three times here in the next couple of weeks if we wanted to. Okay, and I do. But all that to say, look, biblical evangelism means, yes, we take advantage of our conversational opportunities to witness, but we also need to be intentional and strategic about getting out and witnessing to people. St. Paddy's Day is coming up, and you know we've got those two opportunities. So this next Sunday, there's a parade. There's going to be people out just milling around, and we've got an opportunity to go out and talk to them. We're going to take advantage of that, okay? Dave's heading it up. Follow that man. Go out and do what he does. There's going to be others out there that are doing the same. Follow them. Do what they do. Go out and evangelize. And then the following Saturday, March 17th, we're going to be downtown with the big St. Paddy's Day parade doing the same thing. Well, why? Because there's going to be people down there and we can use those opportunities to get out. But two, and realize this, biblical evangelism means, number one, we preach the biblical message. We have to be very specific about the message we are preaching. And that means also that not only the message should be biblical, the method that we present that message needs to be biblical. And the best way that I've heard to describe that is law to the proud and grace to the humble. Now, I know that is the hateful message, quote unquote, that people just can't stomach today. Why? Because the gospel doesn't make sense. The good news, Christ died for you. If you don't start first with man's sin, God's righteousness, and coming judgment. Look, you have sinned. God is holy. You are dark, He is light. You are filthy, He is clean. He will not have you enter into His house and dirty His house up. His house is called heaven. Therefore, you will be shut outside if you are not cleaned up first. You are dirty and filthy. That's man's sin. That's God's righteousness. And here comes judgment, because God will judge every man everywhere for every thought, word, and deed. And when He judges you for every thought, word, and deed, how are you going to fare? Because He's not going to measure you by your next door neighbor. He's not going to measure you by your spouse or your children or your pet. He'll measure you by Jesus Christ. His standard is perfection. Why? Because He will not allow even one sin to enter into His kingdom. Not one. He's that perfect. So what do you do? Well, you need to substitute somebody to take your place, and that was Jesus Christ. Law to the proud, why? To bring them down and show them, hey, you are not a good person. You are just as vile and wicked as the rest of us. If you were good, you wouldn't need a Savior. If you were good, you would be morally perfect. And then once the proud is brought down by God's law, then we can show them grace. And yet God loved the world and gave His Son, that all men everywhere who would choose to believe in Him, repent and turn to Christ, might have salvation. That's biblical evangelism. And all of that means this. We need leaders to teach us. We need leaders in the body of Christ to train us. We need leaders to focus our efforts on evangelism. Why? Because if we don't have those point men, you know what we're going to end up doing? Having barbecues. We have cupcake parties. You know, we're going to buy a pool table and a ping pong table and have a quote-unquote youth group. We're just going to disperse all of this stuff. Why? Because it's not our thing. We're uncomfortable doing it. It's kind of that irksome work that, oh, I really don't like doing it. But yet when God puts the point man behind us and says, hey, let's go. Hey, let's go. And He teaches us and trains us. Okay, then we start going after it. That's what leadership is all about. So what should we do? It's the same three things I mentioned last week, so we'll go through these quick. Pray, prepare, and participate. We need to pray God would raise up more evangelists. Look, I've said it. I want this church. I want every evangelist in the Kansas City area here at this church. I want them all. If nobody else wants them, I want them. Y'all come. I mean, welcome. Welcome. I'll buy you donuts. Come to this church. If you're an evangelist, I want you here. Why? Because I know God will use them. I want to be around them. You know, we need strong, godly leaders to teach us and train us and lead us in the work of intentionally reaching the lost with the gospel. I'm tired of seeing every evangelist out doing his own thing in a parachurch ministry. That's not God's plan. God's plan is to put evangelists in the local church so that local body can funnel its resources into the mission. I want them in a church, but they don't feel welcome in churches. So what do they do? Well, fine, you don't want me, I'm still going to go preach. And most of them, they got a head for business. They incorporate and they start raising their own support. Then they get the 501c3. So then they're a tax break. I mean, it's just, and then there they are. And then they're floating from church to church to church to church. And the church has lost the blessing of the evangelist. We need to pray. No, God, give us evangelists. And then we need to prepare the next generation of evangelists. And I mentioned this last week. I'll throw it out there to, you know, again. You know, if we focus on teaching and training the saints in evangelism, God will eventually raise up evangelists. You teach enough about how to evangelize. You train your people in and inside the church and outside the church, on the streets to evangelize biblically. Sooner or later, God's going to raise somebody up. And then you can put him in charge as the evangelist. Now, that's what we saw happen in Costa Rica. Like I said, we got two of them. At least two of them. And I praise the Lord for them. But, you know, if God in His infinite mercy would allow us the privilege of getting a Bible Institute going, you know, working with guys like Greg Axe and whatnot, teaching and training, you know, one of my things is I personally think, now this is just my own personal deal, and you guys know me sometimes, not very often, but sometimes I'm a little rigid. I think one of the requirements in our Bible Institute ought to be training and participation in biblical evangelism. If you don't want to evangelize, you should not be allowed to continue. You know, if you think, you know, entry-level Bible Institute, read your Bible through in a year and build a habit of witnessing to people. Because if you don't want to do that, well, what's the point? I mean, all you're doing is getting academic knowledge, and I can give you a list of books that you can do that with. But, you know, in the meantime, and I'll just throw this out, this is a not so much a shameless plug as it is a recommendation. If in the meantime, while we are still waiting for God to open up the door of opportunity and rain the blessing of a Bible Institute down upon us, if you would like to get involved in something that's really a good structure for learning biblical evangelism, I would recommend Ray Comfort School of Biblical Evangelism. I went through it. I liked it. I like his stuff. Some of it crosses some dispensational lines. Like I said, that doesn't bother me at all. I think the good that he does is outstanding. I like it. So, you ought to go through it, and you ought to complete it. I like it a lot. So we need to pray, we need to prepare our people, and we need to participate. We need to get behind the evangelist God raises up, both globally and locally here in our own church. We ought to support them. We ought to follow them. Okay, we ought to imitate them and what they're doing so that we can learn it and do it too. Participate. So Christ has given evangelists as a gift to lead us in the work of evangelism. We need them. I like them. I want them around. I want more. I think we have several evangelists in our church right here, right now. I know I left two back in Costa Rica, at least two of them. But like I said, you know what? I want more. So let's pray about that. And you know, if they're not available, I think they are here. But if they're not available, God still expects the work of an evangelist to be done. God still expects the pastor to teach and train and lead his congregation in biblical evangelism. Now that takes us to the next point of study this morning. Ephesians 4:11. We see that God gave some apostles, those are our missionaries. We need those guys. We need to follow them to get the work done. Some of them are prophets. Those are the preachers. Oh, how we need those guys today to go out and confront error and call people to holiness through Bible preaching. And then he says, and some evangelists, we need them to be our point men, to teach us and train us and get us out evangelizing. And then he says, and some pastors and teachers. Now, all four of those are given for the perfecting of the saints in verse 12, but here's where I'm going to toot my own horn. I'm sorry. I don't know how else to get around it. So I decided, you know, I don't like talking about myself in the pulpit. At least it's not, at least it's not talking about money. I hate talking about money in the context of a pastor. But at least, you know what? You know, I thought, how can I kind of skirt this issue and kind of go around it because I don't want to toot my own horn. And I thought, well, you know what? Here it is, so I'm going to do it. So here we go. Christ gave some pastor teachers as provision for the mission. Now, this right here is one man, two offices. Now, I know some people might differ with me, but look, the pastor of a local church, especially the senior pastor, should also be a teacher. Now, what I want to do here is I want to be very specific in with regards to what the Bible says about a pastor teacher, what the Bible says about the senior pastor, what he ought to look like and what his time ought to be given to. That way we avoid frustration. You know what frustration comes from? It's unmet expectations. You expect something from somebody, and when they don't deliver, you just get frustrated, right? Like, well, I expected my wife to read my mind. How dare her? She's been living with me for 20 years. She ought to know what I'm thinking. Well, I think that happens a lot with our pastor. And it's happened here before, and it will happen again. So here's my opportunity. We're going to open up the scripture and look and see what God says about this. Now, if you look at the grammatical structure of this verse, verse 11, and pay attention to the word some and the semicolon, you will see that a pastor and teacher is one guy, two offices. Because it says that Christ gave some apostles, then he puts a semicolon there, so that's one guy, and some prophets, and then another semicolon, that's another guy, and some evangelists, semicolon, that's another guy, and some pastors and teachers, semicolon. So just as the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist is one guy, one task, you got one guy, pastor, teacher, two tasks. Okay? The pastor, especially the senior pastor of a local church, should be a pastor and a teacher. That's God's plan. Now, if he's not a gifted teacher, well, you know what he ought to do? Here's what I have seen. If he's not a gifted teacher, number one, I think he ought to reconsider his position in ministry. Maybe he ought not be the senior pastor. Maybe he ought to be another type of pastor in a team with a senior pastor that's a pastor teacher. Either that, or if the man is comfortable in his quote-unquote calling as a senior pastor, he ought to surround himself with others who are gifted in teaching the Bible. Why is that? You think, why is that? Look at Romans 8:29. Go to Romans 8:29. What's God's plan for each and every one of us? And I know we've gone through this before, but let's just walk through this step by step logically and biblically. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." You know, God set the destination beforehand. He predetermined your destination. He predetermined your destination to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's plan is to conform each and every one of us, believers, saints, to the image of Christ. He wants us to be like Jesus Christ. God wants to form Jesus Christ in you. He wants you to think like Christ. He wants your appetites to be like Christ, your desires to be those of Christ. He wants you to not only be like Christ in character, but also in conduct. He wants you to live like Christ. And that means, now jump back over to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, you know, that means God is working in all of us to conform us to be like Christ. He calls Christ the perfect man. It means God is working in all of us to make us like the perfect man. Look at verse 13, Ephesians 4:13. It says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith." You know, he's talking about this destination again, this final goal that God has for us, to come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. It says, "Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." See, that's what God wants for you. He wants to form Christ in you, which means he wants to form the perfect man in you. In other words, verse 12, he wants to perfect you. So he's given those four guys in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. Those leaders were given to form you, to mold you, to move you toward that ultimate goal of being like the perfect man, Jesus Christ. Well, what's God's principal tool that he uses to perfect the saints? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I told you we'd go back to 2 Timothy these last couple of chapters. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. You know, God's principal tool that he uses to perfect us and to conform us to the image of his Son in both character and conduct, folks, is Scripture. It is the Word of God, both taught in doctrine and applied through reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "And that from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." First for doctrine, there's your teaching, and then comes the application for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And here's the point, here's the goal, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. You see, the Scripture is given to perfect you, to make you truly furnished unto all good works. That's the point. And the pastor is the one who is given the task of teaching and preaching that Scripture. Chapter 4, verse 1, keep reading. You know, he says that all Scripture given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect. And then 4:1 says, I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. It says, preach the Scripture, preach that book, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, and what is that? Doctrine, teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou, Timothy, pastor, senior pastor in all things, endure affliction. Yeah, do the work of an evangelist, but make full proof of thy ministry, which is a ministry of the word. The pastor is the one who teaches the Scripture, doctrine, and preaches to exhort the saints to do what the Scripture says. What do you receive every Sunday that you come here? You get teaching, and then you get me sitting in your lap stomping on your toes, don't you? I try my best to be nice about it because some people say that I should smile more. But frankly, we're not doing what we're doing, and you need to be exhorted. You need a bitter reproof. Sometimes you need correction, and you always need instruction in righteousness because you haven't arrived yet. You haven't been made perfect. Folks, without teaching sound doctrine, the Scripture, without teaching, the saints will never be perfected. Period. Tell stories and entertain them, but they will never grow to be like Jesus Christ. Teaching sound doctrine, teaching Scripture is essential to the mission. Now look, this is not to minimize the role of the Holy Spirit in the transformation process. That's a whole nother topic. Okay, the Holy Spirit of God was given to transform us from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. But rather, look, this helps us to recognize just how the Holy Spirit will use the Scripture to transform you and make you like Christ. How many times have you been sitting in a Bible study or in a church service and the guy's preaching and all of a sudden he'll say something or you'll read a passage somewhere and wham, you're like, oh, I'm in sin. All of a sudden God puts his finger on something. God uses a Scripture to enlighten you and think, oh, really? And then all of a sudden you need to get something right. You need Scripture because the Scripture is what the Spirit of God will use in your life to turn the light on in your understanding, show you the righteousness of God, doctrine, and then show you what you got wrong, reproof, and how to get it right, correction, so that you can keep it right and walk in righteousness. And by God's design, for whatever reason, now look, for whatever reason, I don't know why he did it. Because God could teach you the Scripture without me. I mean, frankly, I'm not that smart. Frankly, I'm quite distracted more often than not, especially now that I got to work a real job instead of just being a pastor all the time. You don't need me. God could teach you Scripture. But for whatever reason, God has placed the pastor teacher over a flock with that specific purpose. God will use the pastor teacher and the preaching and teaching of Scripture to touch your heart. That's God's plan. That's by God's design. He uses a pastor teacher in the work of teaching you the Bible. So God's expectations, look over at Acts chapter 20. Look over at Acts chapter 20. God's expectations for a pastor teacher indicate that the pastor teacher will be a man who is given continually to prayer in the ministry of the word. Acts chapter 20. Now here's where I'm going to, like I said, I'm not going to tell you what I am. I'm just going to tell you here's what God expects of me. And what I would like to do is show you that you're wrong in what you expect of me more often than not, or what you expect of a pastor. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He wants to get there quick, so he doesn't stop in Ephesus, but he does stop in Miletus, and he calls for the elders of that church, the pastors. Says in chapter 20, verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, called the elders of the church, and he begins to talk to them. He's got a bit of an exhortation for them, wants to encourage them in the work. before he goes off to Pentecost there in Jerusalem. Jump over to verse 28. Here's his exhortation for these same men, these elders, pastors. Here he calls them overseers. It says, "Take heed therefore," he's talking to the pastors of Ephesus, "take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." We call that church growth. Verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears." And then he says, "Now brethren," talking to the elders, the overseers, the bishops, the pastors, "I commend you to God and to the," what? "The word of his grace." And that word of his grace, it says, "which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." You know, when God separates a man to be a pastor, when he separates a man to be an elder, an overseer, a bishop, whatever title that the Bible puts on him, the pastor of a local flock, God gives that man two principal responsibilities. He is to feed the flock of God and fend off the wolves. Now, that's what God wants. When Paul had just an hour to talk to these guys, he tells them these two things. Feed that flock. Feed that flock that God has given you. Give them the spiritual nourishment that they need. Make them healthy. Give them what they need to grow and maintain their spiritual walk with God. They need that nourishment. Feed them. Fend off the wolves, because you know what? There will arise false teachers. They're outside the church walls, and they're right inside our church walls. They will rise up in our congregation and try and draw away disciples. You know what the greatest defense against that is? Teaching you Scripture. Because if I can teach you Scripture, when the false teachers arise in our congregation, you will be able to point them out and say, "Wow, you're wrong, because the Bible says," and then we're done. Fend off the wolves. Feed the sheep, you need the nourishment of Scripture. Fend off the wolves, you need the nourishment and the teaching of Scripture. And verse 32 is key. In verse 32, the principal tool that is given to the pastor to do his God-given job, folks, is the Word. It is the Scripture. It's the Bible. And so the pastor should be a man given to the study of the Word of God, first for his own edification. He says, "I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able first to build you up." And then he says, he should be a teacher and a preacher of that word, that he diligently studies so that he can in turn lead his church to faithfulness in the mission, because it's that same word that is able to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You know what? If you don't do the job God called you to do, you're going to lose your inheritance. So you know what part of my job is? Define that work that God wants you to do. Motivate you to do that work, teach you and train you in that work so that you can do that work, so that you get a full inheritance. And it's all based on Scripture, folks. It's not based on me. It's just me giving you the book, me giving you the word, me teaching you, preaching to, applying what we got. That's the man that God separates. He ought to be a man that feeds the church of God and fends off the wolves. And his principal tool in doing both of those is the Scripture. Jump over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're almost finished. Did that inspire you? Give you a little hope there? It was a lie. I didn't. I just lied right through my teeth. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, 6. And then we're going to go back up and grab the context. Paul, of course, talking to Timothy, senior pastor of the work in Ephesus, he says, "If thou, pastor, put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." And the good minister of Jesus Christ is what? "Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." Good minister is a good pastor teacher. A good pastor is a good teacher. Pastor ought to teach his flock. He ought to be nourished up in the word to nourish his people. Why? Well, look. Verse 1. Go back up in the same context, 1 Timothy 4:1, because look, as we go further and further into these latter times, the last days of the church age, right before the rapture that Christ comes back for us, you can expect one thing to increase. You can expect apostasy to increase on all sides. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, there is no doubt, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be received refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. You see, there are men today, folks, there are church leaders, they call themselves Christians, and they look like Christians, they sound like Christians, they smell like Christians, and taste like Christians. They have risen up and they are attempting to draw away disciples from the truth of God's Word. And they use fables to do it. They use stories. They don't use the truth. They have separated themselves from the body of God's truth in order to draw disciples after them and build a large following. And then verse 6 says that the need then today is for a pastor teacher who is nourished himself first in the Word through personal study and application, so that he can then in turn teach others, his church, to feed the sheep and fend off the wolves. A pastor teacher, therefore, look at verse 7. A pastor teacher needs to be a man with self-discipline and diligence in his personal study and application of Scripture. Verse 7 says, but refuse Timothy, pastor, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise thyself. Work at it. You got to be self-motivated. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Oh, so you ought to do a little. We got enough round pastors. I mean, praise the Lord for them, but do some sort of exercises. Lay off the donuts and get walking, okay? But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Do you know who the boss of a pastor is? Now, I know we talk about accountability, and the church ought to keep him accountable. But frankly, when I was down in Costa Rica, do you know who watched over me all day? My cat. Even my wife was around running errands. There wasn't nobody watching over me. Yeah, I came back once a year or so and gave a report to the sending church or whatever. But what I did with my time, I could have frittered it away if I wanted to. You know, a pastor has to be self-disciplined. He's got to be diligent in his study. He has to. Why? Because he doesn't have anybody saying, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. He doesn't clock in. He doesn't clock out. And that's why Paul says in verse 7, look, Timothy, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You got to do it. And a pastor teacher needs to be disciplined. He needs to be diligent in his personal study and application of Scripture. Verse 11. We also need to understand this. Verse 11 says, these things command and teach. Not only teach, but command. You know, a pastor teacher is called by God, yes, to teach the saints, to feed the sheep. That's great, but he is also expected to command them also. He tells them what God says they're to do. You know, I don't command you. Give me your tithe. Make those checks out, Greg Kudrowski. Okay, that's not the command. No, the command comes from Scripture. That's why the teaching comes first and then the application. That's why we always say that application for the end, because we go through the teaching of Scripture and then the pastor starts stepping on your toes. Why? Because God expects you to do some with what you've just been taught. And the pastor's the one who's in charge of commanding you with Scripture to obey the Lord. Verse 12. That means that the job of a pastor teacher, his task, his responsibility, his stewardship that he received from the Lord, I will give an account for myself for this. My job centers around the Bible. Verse 12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to, which means occupy yourself. Give yourself to this. To what? To reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by the prophecy and the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The pastor ought to be a person who is given to reading and studying the Bible. He ought also to be a pretty decent example of a Christian who at least strives to live according to what the Bible says, the Bible that he's studying, preaching, and teaching. Because in that way, through study and application, he can lead his church not only by word, but also by example. And the Bible indicates that a pastor teacher is going to be a man who is given to the Word of God and prayer, not so much given to counseling, visitation, and program administration. Okay? Now, here's where I'd like to draw the line and make a distinction just so that we're clear. And if you think, you know, if you say, well, Greg, that's not really what I'm looking for. Well, you know, that's, praise the Lord, at least we got it out in the open, right? But look, the modern perception of an expectation for a pastor is not biblical. But most people want a pastor who's going to speak nice things to them over coffee so that they continue living in their self-centered, comfortable life without feeling bad about it. I mean, God will bless you. God will prosper you today. Would you give your life to Him? I'm supposed to blink when I say that, smile. Right? Well, you know what? Here's just something I'll throw out at you. We're rich. Folks, I mean, come on. I'm looking out. We got five families in this church. In the year that we've been meeting, I've had more money to spend in the ministry because of your tithes and offerings than I had in my 15 years down in Latin America. I sat down with a pastor who's been a pastor of a local church here in the Kansas City area for 25, 30 years. And I told him what we were going to do with 20,000 direct mailers. And my mind, 20,000 is just the beginning. Okay? I'm thinking 100,000. I'm thinking 1,000,000. He's like, yeah, I sent out 2,000 direct mailers the other day. I don't have the money for it because we're in debt. We can't pay our bills. Wow. See, I got a reserve, you know, but I'd really rather not touch that. You know, we're just kind of going through a problem right now with money. And I'm like, you know what? We're rich. And for me to sit down and to allow you to feel comfortable with the amount of money God gave you, spending that on yourself, that's not right. There's people dying and going to hell. There's unreached people groups. Latin America, folks, is a mess. There are no churches down there. There's few that are teaching sound doctrine, and fewer still who are preparing saints. Folks, we got a work to do. And to fritter it away, to have me just be that nicey-nicey pastor, sit down with coffee, and allow you to just feel comfortable in your prosperity is wrong. It's just wrong. God's given us our prosperity for a reason. And it's not for our comfort. Most people want that type of pastor, so that they don't have to feel bad about the self-centered life that they're living. Okay, that's not me. Most people want a pastor who's going to provide them the right set of church programs for them and where they're at in their journey. Love that word. Where are you at in your journey today? We have people that don't come to this church because we don't have a children's ministry. So they're not going to participate in the mission because they want their kids to have good crafts or something like that. I don't know. People don't come to our church because our music ministry's kind of growing. You know? People are looking for small groups. People are looking for a singles ministry. Why? Well, because, you know, you go to the bar to find a mate, you're going to get that. And they don't want that, so they go to the church in hopes that maybe I can find somebody. So you need a singles group. Well, how about the youth group? You know, because the youth, they got all these other entertainment options out in the world, and we got to give them some entertainment options in the church. Well, wait a minute. But that's wrong. See, it's modern perceptions of, expectations for what a pastor should be. A pastor is not the counselor to sit down and make you feel good. The pastor is not the program expediter. The Bible clearly states that the pastor teacher has been given a very specific task to do, and he has been given that task to do by the Lord, and he will give an account to the Lord for what he has done with the task that God has given him. The Lord has commanded the pastor to feed his sheep. The Lord expects his sheep to be fed, and the nourishment is the Word of God. He expects the pastor to fend off the wolves that would do the sheep harm. Principally, that is done through the teaching of Scripture so that you can recognize the false teaching. At times, it is the pastor pointing out the false teachers. That's not to minimize the care a pastor should give to his flock. It's not to say that a pastor is going to mistreat his flock or neglect his flock. It is just meant to say that the care of his flock must be biblical. The care of the flock must be based on the Bible, teaching and application. You know, I've joked about it. My counseling sessions are very, very short. And yet it's funny, I mean, to laugh about, but frankly, you sit down with somebody and they say, well, I have this problem. I say, okay, describe the problem. And they describe the problem. And I say, well, what does the Bible say you ought to do? Oh, well, this, that, and the other. Okay, go do that. Next. What's the point? Well, if you understand what the Bible says, do it. Stop doing what's wrong. Start doing what's right. My wife aggravates me. Well, maybe you aggravate her. You know, Ephesians 5 says that you're supposed to submit to one another in the love of the Lord. And you know what? The Bible says that you, husband, are to love your wife as Christ loves the church. Well, are you doing that? Well, but she's... No, now, wait a minute. Think about the church and her relationship with Christ. Don't you think the church is a little bit aggravating? Christ never raised his voice with me. He's always been there willing to take me back when I've stuck my finger in his eye. He loves me with an unconditional love. Well, so you see what the problem is not that, hey, the pastor's there to care for the flock. Yes, but it's supposed to be based on the Bible, not the comfort level of the sheep. And you know what? That requires a lot of preparation. That requires hours of diligent study, prayerful preparation every day. You need to realize, too, that a man called and designed by God to be a pastor teacher, you know, he doesn't mind doing that. He doesn't mind doing that. Think, oh, what a sacrifice to sit and study for 8, 10, 12 hours a day. You know, no, that's not it. He likes that. He lives for that. You know, the pastor teacher, for him, 8 to 12 hours a day in the Word and in preparation to teach and lead his congregation, you know, it's natural, it's normal, it's a joy, and everything else is a distraction. And one of the greatest frustrations for a man who has been given as a pastor teacher, one of the greatest frustrations is the lack of sufficient time each day to spend in the Word in prayerful preparation to lead his people. Why? Well, it's the body illustration. Your hand loves to do what your hand has been designed to do. Your eyeball just loves to do what it's supposed to do. Your ear does what it is supposed to do. And when God gives a pastor teacher to a local church, you know what? We ought to expect that pastor teacher to naturally act and live as the member of the body of Christ that he is. And he will be a man given naturally and continually to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Does that make sense? I mean, I can't tell you how frustrated I have been the last year because I, you know, and I'm sorry to say it. I'm sorry. Forgive me for saying it, because I have to work a job. I mean, I have to work 8 hours. And for me, it is a waste of time. The only reason I'm working is because I like to eat. If I didn't like to eat and have a roof over my head, I probably wouldn't work. Why? Because there is so much to do in the work of God. And I feel like such a hypocrite getting in the pulpit, having spent a brief couple, 2 or 3 or 4 hours, maybe 6 if I've got the time, preparing a message for the morning. I mean, it's such a pittance that I feel like such a hypocrite because I cannot prepare the way that I should, and I know I should, in order to do my God-given job right. And if a church, you know, if we get to the point where we need counselors or where we need program administrators, you know what? I'm all for that. And don't get me wrong, I would love to have a biblical counseling ministry. I would love to have a shiny children's ministry, a youth group. I would love to have musicians to lead us in worship. I mean, I'm all for that. I'm just saying, look, that's not me. Because I'm the pastor teacher guy. I can't do it all. I'm not the facilitator of everything. But that's what we're going to talk about next week in Ephesians 4:12, because the leaders, including and especially the pastor teacher, the leaders have been given for the perfecting of the saints, and then the saints are perfected for the work of the ministry, and that's counseling, that's program administration, that's preaching on the streets, that's working in Bible studies, that's all of that, and that's where we need to be. What I would like us to see here before we finish is the task that's given to the pastor. Feed the sheep, fend off the wolves. I want you to see what that task looks like in the practical daily job. Because the pastor teacher will be given to hours each day studying the Bible and prayerfully preparing to lead God's church in the mission. That's his principal task. And knowing that will help us to avoid frustration because of false expectations. God expects the pastor to be a teacher. God expects the pastor to be a pastor teacher. And therefore, we would be wrong to expect the pastor to be primarily a counselor or a program administrator. Does that make sense? Because I'm finished. I'm going to wrap it up. We got a job to do, folks. That's our vocation. It's the work of the ministry that will result in the edifying of the body of Christ. God has given us apostles, missionaries, to reach the unreached. He's given us prophets, preachers, to lead us and preach us to holiness. He's given us evangelists. They will lead us in the essential work of the proclamation of the gospel. And he has given us pastor teachers to lead a local church in God's plan by teaching Scripture and exhorting the saints to submit and obey to what the Bible says. These leaders are given for the perfecting of the saints, and the saints are perfected for the work of the ministry so that we might be used of God to make the church to grow, to build up the body of Christ. So here, ask yourself, here's our application. Number one, are you saved? Got to start there. Because if you're not even saved, you're not plugged in. You're not even a member of the body. Are you sure that you are of Christ, that you have a home in heaven? And then number two, look, are you following the leaders God put in your life? In times of apostasy, it's like Judges. You guys know the verse in Judges, last verse of the book, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Okay? We're not talking about blind obedience like the cults. No, measure everything, including me, by the Word of God. But are you following the leaders God has put in your life? Or are you one of those Christians who would rather have it your way because that's what seems right in your own eyes? God calls us all to repentance and faith. It's not just a one-time deal. It's not just, yeah, I repented of my sins and placed my faith and trust in Christ on a Thursday in 1988 in my dorm room at CMSU. No, it's not just that. It's an everyday thing to say, hey, you know what? Repentance and faith is a one-time deal for salvation. But repentance and faith are the stones that God uses to pave the way to holiness. If you want to grow in Christ, it means repenting from sin and self and turning to Christ and following Him. And when He puts His finger on something, you got to be willing to let it go. Because if you don't repent of it, there is no way you can walk to holiness. That's how we grow. And one of the things that we need to get over is our independent attitude that I know what's best. God has placed missionaries, preachers, evangelists, and pastor teachers in your life, so you will follow them. And the independent spirit of, no, I'll do it my way. No. What's right is what's right in my eyes is wrong. Weigh it out by Scripture. And if it's not a doctrinal issue, maybe you just need to follow the guy God put in your life. Maybe that's the evangelist. Maybe that's the preacher. Maybe that's the pastor. Maybe that's the missionary. But that's the message for today. If we want to be perfected, we need to follow the men God put in our lives. Not blindly, okay? Be wise. Judge them by Scripture. But look, follow the leaders God put in your life so we can focus our efforts on the mission, being and making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do love you and we thank you.